We're going to be turning to the book of 2 Peter today and looking at some scriptures. The title of my message is What Kind of People? And it's part of the verse of scripture in the third chapter of 2 Peter where it says, considering these things, something like this, I'm not quoting, but what kind of people should we be? What manner of people should we be? And so that's a good question, isn't it? Good question. What kind of people are we? And what kind of people should we be? Are we the same? Are we the person we should be? And, you know, sometimes it takes a different perspective or a different mindset or the acknowledging of a need before we could say, yeah, I need to do some things differently in my life, you know. I need to put emphasis on other things in my life that I'm maybe not putting emphasis on. And so and conditions in our lives change, don't they? I mean, we go through life, things change. It's not the same all the time. And so different times in our life, we might have a position or the situation where we need to reevaluate. And certainly when it comes to our spiritual lives, we need to really evaluate what kind of person am I and what kind of person should I be. We're going to start actually in the first chapter and kind of cover the whole book. So we could be here for hours. No, just kidding. We won't. But first chapter, I want to read verse 1 first of all. This is a sermon right here. I was just tempted to stop right here and when I was preparing and just create a sermon on this verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a slave of Christ. He was a messenger, an apostle, a bondservant, a slave. So Peter, this is Peter writing this letter. And who is he writing it to? And I think it's always important for us to get the context to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you something right now. If you think you're going to get something because of your righteousness, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're dead wrong. You know, aren't going to gain things because of our righteousness. We're going to only obtain things from God, blessings from God, when we trust in the provision for our sins, which is Jesus Christ. And his righteousness is imputed to us for faith. So God wants us to walk in faith, live in faith, have faith in him. But very specifically, there's a specific way in which we are to serve him. That's according to the scriptures. So our faith must be coming from the standpoint of what we know from the Word of God. In other words, a lot of people might believe a lot of things. You know, there are people. I believe there are people who believe that Bigfoot exists, right? I'll believe it when I see it. You know, so far they haven't even found a hair that would go, you know. So anyway, I know we're getting way off the subject here. But just because I believe it doesn't make it true. There are people who believe there are aliens and, you know, the pyramids were built by aliens. And, you know, I hear this occasionally popping up. One of my coworkers was telling me that he had some thoughts. He had been having a conversation that maybe aliens have visited the earth. And, you know, he might believe that. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that they've been taken up into alien spaceships. But just because they believe it doesn't make it true. You see, when we believe in Jesus, we need to understand that this is according to the faith of Christ. All right, the faith of Christ. So I like this because it really infers that. It doesn't eliminate simply that we believe, we have faith in God. But it says to those, this is written to those who have obtained like precious faith. All right, so it isn't just faith in general, but it's the same. It's identical. It is the faith that Christ brought and delivered to us, to his church. So to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness, notice, the righteousness, not of ourselves, of God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we see who it's being written to and who wrote the book. It was Peter who wrote the book. Pretty obvious, 2 Peter, right? Addressed to those who have obtained like precious faith. And then in verse 16, we'll skip down to verse 16, it says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Of course, that's what many people think of the Bible. They think it's just fables. They think it's just stuff that men wrote, men made up, came from man. But that's not true. We're not following cunningly devised fables of men. We're following the Word of God. We're following God and his instructions. And so it goes on. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, he was transfigured on the mount. His clothes shined bright and white. And the voice of God coming from heaven, putting him as approval. And they heard that voice more than once. But they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So this isn't something that somebody or some group of men made up. Here the Apostle Peter and others reveal that they were eyewitnesses to these things that happened. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So they saw and they heard and they were convinced and know that this is true. The faith is true. And so it's not like we're running around after men and teachings of men. You know, there are many men out there preaching and teaching, and they might read a Bible verse, but then the rest of their message has nothing to do with the Bible, has nothing to do with the Word of God. I would warn against listening or following these type of preachers. We need to be looking into the Word of God to know what God says. I want to know what God says more than I want to know what man says, right? So this prophecy is confirmed. Did we read verse 19? No, we did not. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Okay, so now how many, and this is not a quiz, but how many prophecies were fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ? Many, many. So not only he's putting forth this argument, this argument for the truth and the confirmation of what they're preaching, and it fits with the prophetic voices of the prophets of old, the things that they told and prophesied that would come to pass. Now we know that not everything that they prophesies has come to pass. There are still things yet to come, but many were fulfilled. So it confirming Christ, confirming him as the Savior, the Son of God. So this prophetic confirmation. And then he points out in verses 20 and 21, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, and it's very, very common today to hear somebody say, and I hear it quite a bit, different people interpret it different ways. That's true, but that don't make their interpretation acceptable or correct. There are many interpretations of the Bible, what it means, but God has revealed to his people the mysteries of the Scripture. And it's not of any private interpretation. What does that mean? It means you as a person. The Bible did not come from men. It came from God. It didn't come from these individuals and their thinking and their minds and their studies. It came from the inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit, as it goes on to say, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or personal. It's not just from one person. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, again, the Word of God being confirmed as true. And because it didn't come from man, it came from God. And then in the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people. So we had the Word of God, the prophets gave the Word of God, but there were those false prophets. False prophets to twist the Word or deny the Word or to lead the people astray. And it's no different today. We still have false prophets in the world. They're still doing the same thing. There's still a conflict. There's still confusion. You know, there's confusion in the religious world. There's confusion in the Christian religious world. One church is preaching this, another church is preaching that. We believe in miracles and tongues. We do not believe in miracles and tongues. We believe you're saved by baptism. We believe you're saved by grace. I mean, there's all kinds of doctrines floating around in the world and false teachers preaching them. I told you about last week about the man that was on TV that said Martin Luther couldn't do it. He didn't do it. And he named some other great religious figures in the world. And he said, but he had passed the test, and he was now the appointed son. I'll repeat what I said last week. He's an antichrist, and many antichrists are going to come before the Lord returns, professing themselves to be, but they're not. Especially when it's especially obvious, because their coming is not as the Scripture describes the coming of Christ. So we're not to be fooled. And man, I tell you, he had a big choir and he had a lot of people and they were egging him on or clapping. And, you know, they were happy to hear this. They're deceived. They're being deceived. So we don't want to be deceived. There's always that potential for God's people to be deceived as well. So verse 4, well, let's see. Let's continue where we're reading. I don't think I got much further than verse 1. As there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, I've heard of a new practice among some churches that we have in the past fellowships and brethren that we have in the past fellowship with, but we have less and less in common, I think, as the years goes by. Now there's this new trend or this new thing where when you end your prayer, you don't say in Christ's name. You just end your prayer. These are at least former missionary Baptists. Like, what's the point? What's the point of deleting Jesus, praying in the name of Jesus? What's the point? I don't know if they know what the point is. But I see no good in that. We pray, we close our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. He's the one that is our great intercessor. He's the one that intercesses for us to the Father. I'm praying in the name of Jesus. I don't know what name they want to pray in, or if they think it's okay if it's assumed, but I have no problem with praying in the name of Jesus and ending on that note. A lot of things going on, a lot of doctrine, weird doctrines going on in the world. So we need to be studying the Word and knowing what the Word says. Denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Judgment is coming. There are false prophets. They are successful in fooling people. Even God's people are sometimes fooled by false teachers. Many will follow and they exploit, but in the end, they're going to face judgment. They're going to be facing judgment. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And we're going to stop there. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that judgment is coming. You can be sure that judgment is coming because God has in the past brought judgment upon ungodly people. First of all, the angels that sinned. And then he mentions the whole world being judged and the flood destroying all of mankind except for Noah and his family, those eight souls, right? If God did it in the past, you can be sure he's going to judge sin in the future as well. So there's a coming judgment, and we can be sure. The prophetic word is sure. They were eyewitnesses. Even though there are false prophets, the truth still is here. We need to be careful. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Verse 18:18 talks about the false doctrine and false teachers. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So this is God's people. We can be allured away, and certainly we know many who have been lured away through false doctrine and forsaken the faith. As it says in verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor. And so there are false prophets. You know, it's talked about in the book of Revelation how the great harlot is drawing people in. And I think that image, that use of that idea, it shows the seductiveness. But it's a spiritual thing that's being talked about. But there's a seducing that goes on, a desire for that gets in the heart of people to forsake the faith and embrace false doctrine. And sometimes it's a matter of, it's appealing to a pride. And there are people that are very haughty about their doctrine and their teaching and so forth. So in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds. You know, we may be Christians, and we may have pure minds. We have part of us, at least, part of us, that new nature and that mind. But they need to be stirred up from time to time, don't they? We need to hear the word. We need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. We need to be fellowshipping with our brethren. All of these things can stir up our pure minds by way of reminder. It's okay to be reminded. You know, it's okay if I preach on salvation multiple times. you know, I won't be like the preacher who preached a sermon and then next week he got up, preached the sermon again. Next week he got up, preached the sermon again. You guys heard this joke, right? I know some of you have. And finally, one of the church members says, you keep preaching the same message over and over. He says, well, when you get this one down, we're going to the next. You know, so we're going to hear messages and passages over and over, but that doesn't mean that it just becomes dull. You know, that might depend on the ability of your speaker, but that it's going to become dull. It can serve to remind us and inspire us. You know, there's plenty of things and plenty of scriptures to preach on. We don't want to just get bogged down in one topic, but we want to, you know, preach the whole counsel of God. But it's good to be reminded. Even simple things like a salvation message. And those that are unsaved, they need to hear the salvation message. And we need to be preaching it often. But along with that, we need to be feeding the saints as well. So, I write to you this second epistle, both of which is stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. So certainly we have people who are scoffing at the word of God, disbelieving it, discounting it, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so they pose this question. Well, thousands of years gone by, and Christ hasn't come yet. So their conclusion is that he's not coming. And they scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming to judge the world, to rule the world. And this kind of thing is going to happen. So we need to be prepared for that. We need to have the mindset. We need to understand that, yes, in the world, there are going to be scoffers, people that make fun of us for believing in Jesus and saying that he's coming back to rule on the earth. And then verse 8 says, but, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why is it the Lord hasn't come? It's because of his mercy, his long-suffering attitude. He is not willing that any should perish. So this is mercy being extended to mankind, not willing that any should perish. That's why he hasn't come yet. That's why he hasn't destroyed the sinners, because he's still giving sinners the opportunity to repent and trust in him and be saved. So, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So the day of the Lord is coming. And this is the statement that he makes after all the other things that we've looked at. He's addressing the elect of God. He's addressing the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have obtained like precious faith. He confirms the word. He confirms it through their own eyewitness accounts of being with Jesus, what they saw, what they heard, the prophetic voice, and the fact that the scriptures are not just written by men, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And that there is a coming judgment. God has judged the world in the past. He has judged cities. He has judged the angels. He will judge the world again. So are you ready for it? Are you ready for judgment? You need to ask ourselves, am I ready for judgment? Am I ready to stand before Jesus Christ? Because whether or not Jesus comes within the next 10 years or the next 100 years or whatever many years it is, I'm going to face him one day because I'm going to pass from this life. You could face the Lord today. You could face the Lord tomorrow. We don't know how long our lives are going to be. We think that we're going to live forever when we're young, right? That old people, you know, I showed somebody a picture of Bobby and I. And I think it might have been our engagement picture or something. And he said, "Oh, look, you're so young." I said, "Yeah, we all start out as babies." You know, we all start out young, right? It just takes some time and you get old. And that's coming for you, buddy. Although I didn't say that. But we're going to meet the Lord. And whether it be him coming or us dying and facing him, and the Bible talks about it coming as a thief in the night. To many, it's going to come as a thief in the night. They're not going to be ready. It's going to be loss. And there's going to be regret. Unexpectedly. He's going to come unexpectedly. You know, as I watch the world and the things that are going on in government, in countries all around the world, and the unrest that we see in the Middle East, it's been going on for a long time, but it's just more and more every day now, this news about what's going on in the Middle East. I think the coming of the Lord is near. I think it's not that far away. It could be one nuclear bomb away from starting, right? And when have we ever been closer to having nuclear war? I don't know, but when all these countries like Iran, they're trying hard to get a nuclear bomb, and those crazy North Koreans. I mean, we got some instability in this world, and this is what's going to happen before Christ comes. So the coming of Christ, I believe, is very near. And there's coming a day when the Lord is going to return. And if we think what man can do to us is bad, think of what the judgment of God can do. In fact, the scripture says, don't fear those who can take your life, but rather fear God who can take your life and cast you into hell. Man can't cast you into hell. Man can't do anything about your eternity, but God can. So we need to fear God. We need to serve God. So we'll start reading in the third chapter, verse 11. Therefore, we had to read all that to get to this. And I thought it was kind of important because it starts out, therefore. So therefore what? I mean, well, now we have a little background, right? The Lord is coming. Judgment's coming. God is judging the past. The prophetic word is sure. It wasn't just by men. Therefore, the world is going to come to an end. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned. Now, I just feel compelled to clarify this. And I think we read the scripture that one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Well, specifically, I think that's talking about the day of the Lord, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So that we're talking about a 1,000-year day, that day. Sometimes the scripture uses that word as a period of time and not just simply a 24-hour day. And that's what it's talking about, this period of time. The day of the Lord is the day when Christ comes back. And the elements are going to all melt with fervent heat. There'll be a new heaven and new earth, but that's not going to happen at the beginning of the day. It's going to happen at the end of the day, the end of the 1,000 years. So I want to, you know, like I said, I feel compelled to clarify that. But therefore, verse 11, that's where, okay, now we're getting into the text scripture. Oh, yeah, I figured that might Let's move on. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. Wow, think about it. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming day of the day of the Lord, of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, anything you love on this earth, anything you love, maybe a certain place, a certain thing, you know, sometimes we get attached to things, at least to a certain degree, right? Just try having a yard sale, you know. It's hard. Wow. I paid X amount of dollars for this thing. Maybe we ought to keep it a little longer. Right. You know, just think about it. Everything on this earth is going to be burned up one day. Everything. No matter how hard we try to keep it in good shape. You know, I have a truck. I like my truck. And I try to, you know, spend time on keeping it up and in good condition and running. But most of the time it sits under the car cover in the driveway. But you know, one day it doesn't matter how much you like it, how much you care. One day everything in this world is going to get burned up. So how attached should we be to those things? How hard should we be working? How much time should we spend on those things, considering in the end it's all gone? It's all vanity. It's emptiness. It's grasping at the air. There's nothing there. It's going to all go away someday. This earth is going to be burned up. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. And the question again, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Mentions those two things specifically. Holy conduct. So what does that mean? It's about our conduct, what we do, right? How we conduct ourselves as we go through this life. What are we doing? What are you doing with your life? You know, what are you doing? I know we all have to make money. We have to make money. And if you were here this morning for Brother Ron's lesson, you heard the truth. Money is not the root of all evil. Money actually can be a blessing from God. What makes money evil is when we love it more than God. And that's evidenced by how we use it. You know, it's been my experience through the years that wealthy people really can be not good givers to the church. That's been my experience throughout time. It's not how much we have, or it's what our attitude is about the money. How do we attribute it as a loan from God, because all things belong to God, or do we want it, hoard it, depend on it, and look to it for our security? Well, if we put it before God, we've got a new God. We can't serve God and money. So God must come first, but money does corrupt people's hearts. Money and wealth do draw people away. It's a temptation. And sometimes we get ourselves into a financial debt. And that in that way, we become in bondage to money. We can't always do what we should do or what we ought to do because of that burden in our lives. So there are many things that can pull us aside, even satisfying our desire for entertainment or fun times or whatever it is that we spend our time doing. Many times I think we just aren't considering the fact that one day there's judgment is coming and all these things will be dissolved. You know, it's all going to be gone. It's going to be unimportant in the next world, in eternity. So, how should we conduct ourselves in holy conduct? We should be living a holy life. Now, none of us are going to be sinlessly perfect. We know that. But are we trying, and are we committing our lives and committing our time to the things of God? Those are the things that we can take with us out of this life. Are we the person that we should be in terms of our holy conduct? Is it a reflection? Is our life and our attitudes and our sacrifices, does it reflect Jesus Christ? Are we reflecting Christ in our life? When we have a conversation or we talk to people, will they get the sense that you are a Christian person and that you love God and you serve God? We should be exuding that life, the life of Christ. We should be showing in our everyday life fairness, rightness, truthfulness. All of those things should be demonstrated in our conduct. So that our conduct, you know, if we're legitimate in terms of our conduct, when we openly then begin to witness to people about Jesus Christ, we will have credibility. It's important, right? We be credible in terms of being a Christian. It's believable. When you tell me you're a Christian, it's believable. I haven't observed anything in your life that would tell me something different about your conduct. So, this is for our consideration. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct? We should be reflecting Christ. The purpose of our life should be Christ and His cause. The Bible says, a man's life does not consist of the things which he possesses. For so many, that is the meaning of their life. You know, I haven't seen any lately, but a long time ago I used to see those bumper stickers. He with the most toys in the end wins. No, you don't. You lose. You lose everything. You put your heart in the wrong place. You've pursued after the things of life that they're passing. They're going to be destroyed. In in Mark the 13th chapter, starting in verse 32, speaking of the return of Christ, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son," S-O-N, "but only the Father." So, you know, a few years ago, we all remember the guy who, for the second time, told everybody the day in which Christ was coming back. Well, you know the guy's a false prophet right away because he's speaking in conflict with the Word of God. He is contradicting the Word of God. No one knows. Not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray. This should be our activities. Part of our activities for the day, every day. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So he commands the doorkeeper to watch. So the doorkeeper is supposed to be watching, right? It's hard to watch when you're asleep. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now, if you're the watchman, you better not be sleeping, right? That's a big problem. The thieves can break through, get past you, those who would do bad things, wrong things, and even those who had other jobs to do, they should not be asleep on the job. Once in a while, I go with a group of guys. We go on our walk, and we've all commented, you know, that we thought walking was supposed to wake you up. But all of us are experiencing in the afternoon this real desire to take a nap, especially after we've walked a couple of miles, you know. In the afternoon, I get really sleepy. I get tired. I have to get up. I have to walk around. I have to find something physical to do. I could tell you more, but this is being taped, so I'm not going to. Other than sometimes it's hard to stay awake. And spiritually, you know what? Sometimes God's people are falling asleep. They're falling asleep on the job. So watching means that we're ready. We're awake. We're not to be surprised. We should be looking for the Lord's return, anticipating the Lord's return. Anxiously, joyfully anticipating the Lord's return. The signs of the time that we see, and I mentioned that it just seems to me like the world is just getting closer and closer to the events of the end time and the coming of Christ. And this knowledge, this observation that we can look and see what's going on, the signs of the time of coming of Christ, this should inspire us to be spiritually awake and active. And yet, many of God's people are simply lethargic and going to sleep on their job. And when I say that, I would challenge each church member that you have a responsibility to God as a servant in his household. You are the steward that God has appointed in his house to take care of the goods, to take care of the business until he comes. And we need to be busy about his business because there's a judgment coming. When the Lord returns, will you be at your post? Will you be on duty? Or will you be asleep? So, number two, godliness. And it mentioned holy conduct, and I kind of see that as being how we act, what we're doing, what we're busy about doing. But godliness is more. Godliness is about the inside, what we think, what we feel, what motivates us. It's about our motivation and the condition of our hearts. Do we have a godly disposition? Do we have mercy? Do we have grace? Do we hate sin and yet love sinners? Because that's what God does. It's okay for us to hate sin. Psalm 97 says, "You who love the Lord hate evil." Sometimes I think we're comfortable with evil. There's so much evil around us. There's so much evil that's being promoted in this world as good that sometimes we just get used to it. We don't hate it. We're just melancholy about it. Well, that's not the lifestyle I choose. Well, that's not the point. It's what God wants. What is God's standard? What is right and what is wrong according to God? We need to be filled with God's Spirit in order to have a godly mind and a godly heart and godly desires. And then in the third chapter, in verse 12, it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for. Are we really looking forward? Are we? If we could see it coming, would we be running out to greet it? Or would we be running the other direction, hoping to buy some more time? We should be looking for It should be an exciting concept, the idea of the coming of Christ and his kingdom. And it is. I'm sure it is for you. It is for all of us. None of us are happy or excited about the wars and rumors of wars and things that will be happening prior to Christ's coming. I don't think anybody's happy about that. It's just something that will be endured until Christ comes. It's part of his judgment on the earth. But what are our real feelings about the coming of Christ? Do we anticipate it? Are we looking for it? Are we ready? Are we living as though Christ is coming soon? Judgment is coming. Are we active in the Lord's church, doing our jobs and looking for jobs to do in the Lord's church and fulfilling our ministries, our role, giving our contribution to the body as each member has a responsibility to give to the body, to the growth of the body? Are we looking for it? Are we excited and motivated because of the fact that he's coming, and because of a godly heart, a spirit-filled heart? You know, even Matthew, the 25th chapter, talks about the 10 virgins. 5 were ready and 5 were not ready. And I think this very easily could represent members of the Lord's church. They're virgins. There's no way we could be viewed as a virgin by God except through Jesus Christ, salvation. And then a sanctified life would come through baptism, church membership, and having the right heart. The problem with the 5 virgins that missed out on the wedding was they fell asleep. They fell asleep. We're constantly in the Bible, in many places in the Bible, we're warned, watch, 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 stay awake. And be involved in the right things, the things of Christ. Those are the things that will last. But everything else is going to be burned up. And when we consider what is coming, the judgment that's coming, when we consider that this world is going to be done away with and everything that we might gain is going to be gone. Remember the parable about the guy who made great riches, had to build bigger barns to hold all of his goods, and then he was right there at that point where he's saying to himself, I got it made. I got it made now. And then he died. And the Bible says he was a fool. Because he became rich with earthly things, but he was not rich toward God. We spend all of our time chasing after the things the world has to offer. We have our eyes off of Christ. If we're not faithful in his church, if we're allowing things of the world to get in and pull us away, we're falling asleep on the job. We're getting drowsy. And we're not really ready for the coming of Christ. But Jesus is coming. And I want to remind us of what the scripture said. 3rd chapter, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's coming. He's going to come. This world is going to come to an end. Concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. So why hasn't the Lord come? You know what the answer is? He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He wants all that will be saved to be saved. And when he withholds his wrath and when he withholds his judgment, there can be that time for repentance. Think about the city of Nineveh. Jonah went there, preached to them that they were all going to die because they were ungodly and God was bringing judgment on these ungodly people. And they repented. And God withheld the judgment. It came eventually, but not at that time, because they repented. We want to be ready. We want to be anxious about the coming of Christ and ready when he comes. God's willingness and his love for sinners has been manifested by his actions. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved, so that sinners might be saved. We're going to end there, stand and have a verse of song. If there's a need this morning, if the Lord has touched your heart, maybe you need to be saved. Maybe the Lord is talking to your heart. Maybe you need to be saved by his grace. He died so that you could be saved. He wants you to be saved. He's calling you to be saved. All you need to do is to surrender to his will. Maybe there's another problem. Whatever the need, whatever the problem might be, I don't know. I don't know the hearts. God knows your heart. And if God is speaking to you and drawing you, won't you come? Won't you come while he is near? As we sing, Brother Steve.